Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As I was looking at the God of all comfort and studying, I got to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where I want to spend today. I know y'all have been going through that in your Sunday school hour. I love the book. I love 2 Timothy. It's a great book. Second meeting this morning, we looked at the God of all comfort, of course, how He comforts us in all many different ways. He comforts us through the Word, through other people, and through the Holy Spirit. And the challenge, of course, is to turn that around and comfort others, to walk with them, to pray with them, to encourage them in this life. And so for the last hour, I want to look more in depth on one of the aspects of how God comforts us, and that is through the Holy Spirit. There are things we need to understand about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit provides, and what the Holy Spirit doesn't provide, you can say. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us, right? We lean on the Holy Spirit to walk this earth. We rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us. There are things about the Holy Spirit we need to understand as we go through this life. And as we talked about before, comforting others. This is going to help us with that challenge. One of the biggest things I think the enemy throws at us when we're trying to live the Christian life, to walk the Christian walk, as we comfort others, as we love others, as we help and serve, as we go through anything in this life, I think one of the biggest challenges is the devil throws at us is the idea and the concept of fear. That's huge. This idea of fear. Yet we read in 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We need to understand that this morning. One of the scariest moments of my life. Last year, me and a few buddies we're in New Zealand. A few American buddies, never been to New Zealand before. So I was going and they tagged along. It was a great time. But we had this great idea to go both skydiving and bungee jumping. Okay? Now, New Zealand is known for their bungee jumping, so you have to do that, right? You have to go bungee jumping. Okay, I went skydiving before, but I had to go to at least bungee jumping. Now, there's a few opinions, you know. Some people say no way. I encourage you to do it, you know, but that's just me. But I remember the first time I went skydiving, I was in this really small plane. And what they would do is they will get you on the edge of this plane, kind of have your feet basically on the wing, and they kind of roll you out like that. And they kind of just, you know, and being my first time, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. And so as we were rolling out, I closed my eyes. I did not want to look. And I missed like 10 seconds of it because I was so afraid. And so during that time, I was questioning everything. I was questioning the person on my back, the instructor, like, I just met you. Now I'm trusting you with my life. I should have thought of this before. I was questioning everything. But thankfully, as we rolled out, we got settled, and I opened my eyes, and we were free-falling, and it turned out to be from the worst and the scariest experience to the best experience. Free-falling is amazing, and it turned out to be one of the funnest things that I have done. So if you all want to go skydiving, I encourage it. But it's not for everybody. But the reason I tell you that is because, you know, fear stopped me from getting the most out of that experience. Fear caused me to close my eyes. Fear caused me to stop. Fear stopped me from trusting my instructor. And fear caused me to doubt what I was doing. I was doubting at the beginning. I was doubting what I was doing. And when I think about the Christian walk, fear has stopped me to grow in my Christian walk. Maybe fear has stopped me from sometimes fully trusting God and what He has for me. The fear I'm talking about this morning is the fear that stops us from fully trusting God and keeps us from serving God like we should. But we see in 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, God, the God of all comfort, has given us a spirit and brings peace. That the enemy comes with fear, but God comes with comfort and peace. Let's read these verses. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 6 here. Verse 6 says, and I'll be reading the New King James Version. There are going to be some words a little different maybe in your translation, but verse 6 there says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7 there, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. This hour, in this meeting, we're going to talk about three things. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Number two, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. And number three, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of sound mind. But before we do that, let's just pray again. Dear God, Father, we just thank you so much for this time we can come together to fellowship and to worship you. And we just pray, Lord, as we open your word, that you can just give me the words to say in your name. Amen. When we look at verse 7, we see the word fear. Now, this word fear, commonly translated timid in a lot of other translations. The word for timid describes a cowardly, you can say, shameful fear through a weak or selfish ambition. That's one definition you can say. And we see here in these verses, Paul is telling Timothy that God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but that he's given you everything you need to go through anything in this life. Many Bible scholars would say that Paul was put in prison when Nero started his persecution of Christians after Rome burned in 64 A.D. And so during this time, there was the threat of Roman persecution. We also see the number of false teachers and their deceptions also during this time. And so you can say all this stuff, you can say, maybe overwhelmed Timothy. We're not exactly sure what Timothy's thinking here, but we know he's young in the faith. You see in verse 4 there, 2 Timothy 1, it says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Being mindful of your tears. We see the emotion of Timothy here in these verses. You can say Timothy might, his tears not only show the sadness maybe Timothy had for Paul, as Paul was put in prison, but you can also see that the overwhelming character of Timothy at this time. And the fact that Paul is telling Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, maybe, and we can argue here, but maybe Timothy is fearing and struggling with the fear of persecution that was going on. Now, we live in a state and a country that does not have this type of persecution. Okay? We don't know. It might come soon. Okay? It might come very, very soon. And one might argue is already here. But there are things in this state that we fear. In this world today, people fear death. Some people fear natural disasters. A big one is the fear of loss. Losing the loss of a job or money. The loss of friends or family members. Another big fear is the fear of the unknown. Right? What the future might hold. What is going to happen next? And lastly, people, they have a fear of man. They have a fear of man in this world. There's so much scripture talking about fear. We can't cover everything today. But in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. A snare is a trap. Now, that term can be used for fishermen or hunters. But it can also be used to describe Satan's work. Satan uses snares to trap people. One of those snares is the fear of man. The fear of man pushes us to perform to man's approval rather than according to God's direction. Another very powerful verse is 1 Samuel 15:24 that says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He feared the people and obeyed their voice. When we fear others, it can lead to sin. And in John 12, many of the Jewish leaders wanted to follow Jesus, but they failed to turn to him, because in John 12:43 it says, "For they loved human praise more than the praise of God." Fear of man can cause us to think that the opinions of others is more important to God. But as one quote says, the remarkable thing about God is that when we fear God, you fear nothing else. Trusting in the Lord will keep oneself out of the devil's snare. As Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." To fear the Lord is to trust Him. To trust Him is to keep oneself out of the devil's snare. But we don't have to have fear, because we know the God, the Almighty One, He alone holds the keys to life and death. We don't have to fear, because God, the Almighty One, has promised us that all things work for good for those who love Him. Romans 8 talks about that, and we'll get to that later on. And we don't have to fear in our lives, because as believers in the body, God has given us everything we need to go through everything in this life. He has provided everything we need. So let's look at the first thing, first point today. God has given us a spirit of power. One way you can see this in John, go back to John 14. I know we looked at this a little bit last message, but go to John 14. And here in this chapter, we see Jesus comforts His disciples, as we read before. But then we see in verse 12 here, we see Jesus answering Philip. And He said in John 14:12, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father. And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do." Very powerful verses, because we know Jesus, during His life on this earth, He accomplished some great works. Okay, He healed the sick. Talk about all the miracles Jesus did. He healed the sick. He raised people from the dead. It's strange when you read that verse and see the phrase, "greater works." Greater works. The expression here of "greater works" is referring to the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. It's referring to the gospel witnesses to the whole world and building up of the church. All through, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we could do. Okay, in ourselves. We need help from God. There's nothing, no power we have. It's all through the Holy Spirit. We see also in Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And that's another thing that the Holy Spirit gives us power in. And of course, this is not talking about we don't have to be in the Word. We don't have to study it, because God's just going to give us the words to say. No, that's not what it's saying here. Instead, this is a definite promise that those who are in the Word, those who are going through trials for the Lord, those who are in Jesus Christ, they will be given help by the Holy Spirit. There's power in that. There's power in that. If we walk in the Spirit, we don't have to be afraid or worried. We understand that God has given us power through every moment we face on this earth. He might give you the right words to say. He might give us power to withstand a trial, a situation, whatever it is. God has given us power. And notice here in John 14:14, it says, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do." If you ask anything in My name, I will do. Now, here's the thing with that, of course, too. To ask in Jesus' name does not just mean to pray something and just attach the name of Jesus onto the prayer and you have it. Okay? It means that the believer's prayer should be for God's purposes and kingdom, not selfish reasons. It means that the believer's prayer should be based on God's merit and not any personal merit. And it means that the believer's prayer should be in pursuit of God's glory alone. It's God's will. I'm reminded of Matthew 6 with the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." It's God's will. And so if we want comfort today, we know that if it's God's will, He will give you the power. If it's God's will, He will give you the power, but it's through His power, not our own. This should encourage us. This should give us comfort knowing that. God lives in us. So it really doesn't matter what we're going through. What matters is, are we living for the Lord? It matters, are we focusing on God's will for our lives? Are we focusing on the will of God, not our own will? When I think about famous preachers, or think about like maybe a Billy Graham or someone like that, there's only one reason he was able to speak to millions of people. There's only one reason he could stand up and speak to millions. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that same power. Now, God might not use that power like He did with a Billy Graham, okay? It might just be a one-on-one conversation. It might be just a power to withstand a situation. It could be millions of things, but we have that same power. And so so God has given us the Spirit of that power so that we can go through any situation to glorify God. So that's the first point for this hour. God has given us power. That's a very special thing. Let's move on to the second thing. Number two, God has given us a spirit of love. God has given us a spirit of love. Turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4:17. When talking about fear and love, these verses are very common. Talking about perfect love casts out fear. And in 1 John 4:17-19, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Love is the Christian's confidence in judgment. Love is a Christian's confidence in judgment. Here is John. Here's John. John's looking at the future here. He's looking at the time when we stand before God, when we stand before the Lord. And the question is, are we going to stand before the Lord? Are we going to stand in boldness? Are we going to stand in confidence? Or are we going to stand in terror, in fear? And as Christians in the body, we should say we're going to stand with boldness and confidence. Why? Because perfect love has created the way to salvation. Perfect, because God loved us, He sent His Son to die for us, that we may have eternal life. We can have boldness and confidence when we understand and know that. There's a quote that starts off by saying, "Death and judgment is behind me, grace and glory lie before me." And so we know that death is behind me, judgment is behind me, fear is now behind me, terror is now behind me. What lies before me is grace. What lies before me is perfect love. What lies before me is eternal life with Christ Jesus. Why do we have to fear? God has made a way for salvation. We can live with boldness and confidence today, knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that it doesn't matter what happened on this earth, because we have a place in heaven. We have now become citizens of heaven, all because of perfect love. We see there in 1 John, that verse 19 there, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." I tell you, you look around the world today, the attitude of this world today, is all about self, right? How to benefit oneself. And you hear people say, if you're not going to love me, I'm not going to love you. It's just the attitude of this world. I'm just going to, it's a waste of my time. If you're not going to agree with me, wasting my time. That's the attitude. What if the Lord was like that? You know, saying, this is a waste of my time. They don't love me like I love them. But no. To the world, that makes a lot of sense. To the world, the world has twisted this idea of love, and his love is more about self. Love is more about self-love. But we read in 1 John, this is true love. And we are reminded that while we are still sinners, while we were dead, while we were hated, while we hated God, while living for this world, the God of the universe, the God that created you and me, sent his Son to die for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That is grace. That is love. That is true, perfect love. So we don't have to fear today. We don't have to fear because we know God loves us and has provided a way for salvation. Another aspect of love is because he first loved us, we can then love others the same way. The same with comfort. God has comforted us. Now we're going to comfort other people. God loves us. We can love others the same way. God has given us a spirit of love. This love should be used and directed towards other people and to please God. This should be used, as we talked about last meeting as well, to comfort one another. If you look at these verses in 1 John 4, go back a few verses to verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12, where it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we know, we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John MacArthur does a great job describing this in his commentary, and I love the way he put it. We can't dive into all of these, but I want to read the five reasons why Christians love that he wrote. And it says, number one, Christians love because God is the essence of love. Number two, Christians love to follow the supreme example of God's sacrificial love. Number three, Christians love because love is the heart of Christian witness. Number four, Christians love because love is a Christian's assurance. And number five, Christians love because love is a Christian's confidence in judgment, as we talked about just a moment ago. And so as we read in verse 12 there, we see that Christians love because love is the heart of Christian witness. The only demonstration of God's love in this age is the church. John 13:35, of course, says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you are a born-again Christian, you have the spirit of love inside of you. This creates confidence, of course, in judgment. This gives us boldness, but there's more to it than that. That this love that's inside of us is there to show the love of Christ to the rest of the world. The spirit of love is there so we can be witnesses to Christ, so we can be like him and be examples. When we think about Paul and Timothy, Paul was trying to comfort Timothy during the time of persecution that was going on. And when I think about famous people throughout the history, maybe like the 1950s and Jim Elliot, you think about going to Ecuador and preaching the gospel, getting killed for it. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because he had the spirit of love inside of him. He had the love of God, and he had the love for people, and he wanted to share it to the rest of the world. He wanted to be a witness for Christ. And I'm sure Jim Elliot had a lot of fear sometimes, okay? He was human. I'm sure he had some fear going on. But he understood that no matter what happens, no matter how dangerous it was, his purpose on this earth was to do the will of God. And he understood that no man, that man could do nothing. That, and there should be no fear in man. And he went out with boldness, all because he had the spirit of love inside of him. The spirit of love does not only help us in boldness and confidence for the future and when we meet the Lord after this life. The spirit of love gives us boldness and confidence right now. The love is the motivation. It's the motivation to step out into the world. The love of God is why we share the gospel. The love of God is why we can help others and to point them to Christ. So don't let fear get in the way of that. We have the spirit of power and we have the spirit of love inside of us. So let's look at the last one that he gives us. We have the spirit of love, a power of love, and now we have the spirit of sound mind. Sound mind. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. We see this is what we should do good for the sake of the gospel. And in Titus 2:2 it says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And we see chapter 1, verse 8 of Titus. Chapter 1, verse 8, it says, be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. When we read that God gives us sound mind, it means that God has given us a spirit of self-control. We shouldn't act foolishly, but act soberly. Having self-control is kind of basically the opposite of fear. Because fear causes disorder and confusion. Fear makes you forget as well. It's funny. Fear makes you forget. I remember it being the first time I was ever asked to speak. I was 18 years old, I think. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, seven. I was probably 18. And they said, you want to speak? And I said, absolutely not. You are crazy. Okay? I did not want to speak at all. I don't ever want to do that. I don't know what I said, but I had fear. Okay? I had fear. Fear maybe of public speaking. I focused maybe on the fear of saying the wrong thing. And I kind of forgot all why I would speak. Why would I speak? What's the reason for speaking? And I forgot it's not about me. I forgot that as Christians, it's doing the will of God and pointing people to Christ. I've been reminded of the times when maybe I see someone who's in need and the thought of helping that person comes up. And I really want to help that person. But then fear gets in the way. And then I go, okay, well, maybe they don't need me. You know, and you kind of convince yourself, they don't need me. I'll be a bother. And you let that fear come in. And I forget I'm a witness for Christ. Fear makes us forget. But having self-control as a Christian means that Christians live with godly wisdom and confidence in every situation. William MacDonald defines self-control as every passion and appetite under control to obey Christ. And William MacDonald goes on to say, while the power for this can only come from the Holy Spirit, there must be discipline on the part of the believer. Do we have control over our passions, our appetites? Like, what are we hungry for? Are we daily in the Word? Are we daily praying to God? Are we daily looking at Him, focusing on God's will for our lives? Or are we hungry for what the world has for us? Because if we're focused on the world, fear is going to come in. It's going to come in every single time. But if we focus on God, on what He has for me, we focus on the Word and be daily in the Word, praying to God daily, we start to understand and be filled not with fear, but of wisdom, of knowledge, of confidence in every situation. So God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing that God has given us everything we need to go through every step in our life. For the rest of the time, I want to focus on one last verse. Turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. I briefly mentioned this as I was going through some verses. But this is another powerful verse. And I want to end with this. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I read that this morning because as we go through maybe hardships, as we go through trials, as we face fear, as we face anything in this life, this verse is a great reminder. It should bring us a lot of comfort. The God of all comfort is saying here, all things work together for good for those who love God. Now, this word good here, this is the challenging thing here. This word good is not our definition of good a lot of the time, okay? We might read that verse and we're like, oh, this is great. Everything's going to work out good. I'm going to get what I want. Romans 8:28 might be one of the verses that are misused maybe a lot. It doesn't promise us that we will get everything we wanted. It doesn't promise us that everything will work out and we're going to win all the time. So what does it promise? Well, for those who are believers in Christ, for those who are in the will of God, all things will indeed work together for the good. As one commentary says, all things should be taken to mean each and every circumstance one might experience, even pain or suffering, work together. God is the one who causes all things to work together, or perhaps works in and through all circumstances toward a specific end. So we have to understand that the word good does not necessarily mean happy or painless or financially successful or an idea of the best possible outcome. What it means is that even our pain and even our suffering and our hardship is for a purpose. All of this is working out for the good for those who love Him. That these things, all these things, when we are in the will of God, it helps us grow in Him. It builds our character. It might point others to Christ. There could be millions of reasons why. And sometimes we might not understand specifically why or how we're going to get out of this problem or how it's going to work out. But God promises, I have reason for it. And it's all going to work out for good. You have to understand, as Christians, you can say, we can't lose. And this is something that I've learned as Christians. Honestly, we can't lose. This is a comforting thing because what I mean by that is if you are living for the Lord, if you are in the will of God, no matter what comes, no matter what is thrown at you, it doesn't matter because these things are going to help us grow. Help us grow. It might point us to Christ, whatever it may be, but we are in Christ. And so these pain and the suffering is going to either help us grow, we're going to become more like Christ, we're going to point others to Christ, and when it's all said and done, we have eternity. And so I say that just to say, as Christians, we can't lose. If you're in the Word, if you're in the will of God, we can't lose. It's a comforting thing. The comfort of this verse is that nothing in this life is a life of waiting and suffering is a waste. Nothing in this life of waiting and suffering is a waste. It's all meaningful for those in Christ, even if it doesn't reduce our pain in the moment. You know, I remember in high school, no matter how late I came home, to the house, my parents would always be up, okay? And I remember one night, and I don't know where I was, and I think my parents said I could go out, but I knew they would be super mad because I was really late. I mean, it was 1-2 o'clock in the morning. In high school, maybe I wasn't the most obedient child, okay? But I was super late, and my thought was, man, I hope they're in bed asleep, right? I just hope they're asleep because I want them to not have to worry about me and maybe when I get home, they're probably going to have some words, you know. They're probably going to, you know, come to me and say some things. But I remember coming home and I see the light on. I say, oh no. It's like they're up. I walk in the door. And they're up, but there was no confrontation or anything. My mom just she wanted to know if I was safe, Right? That's all she did. She's like, are you safe? You fine? You good? I said, all right, I'm going to go to bed now. She goes to bed. She just wanted to know if I made it home okay. She wanted to know. And I say that because when you don't know where a loved one is, or if they're not safe, you're worried sick, right? You're worried, and you want to know if they're fine. But when a person finally comes home and walks through the door, the concern vanishes, and you breathe a sigh of relief. All right, I know they are safe. And I say that because Romans 8:28 says, let me get to that verse again. It says, and we know. Romans 8:28 starts off and says, and we know. What a powerful statement. And we know. When we know, it brings comfort. When we know, it brings peace. Not knowing, living in the unknown, makes it all too easy to have fear and doubt come in. We know. Wrong. We know that all things work for good. We know that we are secure in Christ. We know. I see a lot of people, just meeting people and stuff. And we all, as humans, we all battle, some kind of conflict, suffering, pain. That's just what life brings. I could stand up here and read scripture and maybe say a few things that you've heard before, in my own words maybe, but that's not going to help you. Maybe you've heard it before. But what I can do is I can read scripture here, and the Word of God says, for those who love God, for those who are called, for those who are believers in Christ, all things work together for good. So why do Christians we have to fear? No matter what man does, no matter what suffering we have, no matter what heartbreak we have, no matter our disappointments, if we love God, if we live for God, basically everything's going to be okay, right? Because we know that God is under control and that one day we're going to be with Christ forever. Why do we have to fear? And so as we looked at all the things we talked about today, no matter what we go through, no matter what comes, we have the God of all comfort by our side. That comforts us in many different ways. He comforts us through the Word. He comforts us through other people. And He comforts us through the Holy Spirit. And the challenge, of course, of all of this is to turn what we learn in our hardships and our sufferings and to comfort other people and to love other people. It's an amazing thing that we get to have the God of all comfort by our side. It's an amazing thing. And we can turn around and comfort and love one another. Let's just pray. Dear God, Father, we just thank you so much for this time we can spend together. We just thank you so much for this group of people in this room right here. We just thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy that you show to us each and every day, that you're the God of all comfort, that you love us so much. We just thank you ultimately of the cross, Lord. We thank of the sacrifice and the love that was shown on it. In your precious and wonderful name, amen.